This morning's message is called Judgment in the House of God. We will be in 1 Peter. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're continuing our study through 1 Peter. And today we'll be in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. So, in our study last week, we spoke about the importance of having a Bema mindset. Does anyone remember what having a Bema mindset is? A constant Bema mindset. Well, the Bema mindset is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where Christians are going to receive rewards. But really the point of that is to keep it fresh in our mind that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. And our lives and our behaviors and our attitudes, we need to be ready for that reality. Our prayers need to reflect that mindset at all, at the same way. There needs to be an urgency in our prayers and a deep longing, a groaning for those things that we're praying for our lost friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. We need to be praying for strength to endure suffering. Suffering is a major theme of 1 Peter here. And then remembering that love covers what? A multitude of sins. I'm so thankful for that verse in the Bible. These are the small offenses that we don't make a big deal out of when they happen to us. Now, Peter was talking to the church, and so many churches become divided over the stupidest things. They lose sight of what's important. What is the main thing? Jesus is the main thing, right? And so many churches, they lose perspective of the main thing, and they let the main thing become the little things. Love covers a multitude of sins. If we're walking in love, if we're loving each other, we just kind of, okay, I get it. And we just move past it. We don't let it weigh us down. There's a Proverbs in Proverbs 17:9. This is a good little pocket passage to commit to memory. In the New Living Testament, it says that love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Just let it go. Just let the small things go. The color of the carpets, all those things that just keep it about Jesus and keep it about love, loving each other. So today we once again are going to visit the idea of suffering. That is the major theme of 1 Peter. And really because it was a major reality of those first century churches to whom Peter was writing. And the church was steeped in suffering and persecution. That was just part of their reality. And Peter was wanting to encourage them, the young church, to hang in there. You can get through with this. Keep Jesus the main thing. Just keep it about Him. You're going to get through suffering. And there's rewards that come through suffering. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But to keep their eyes fixed on Christ and His soon return. That was really what the big focus was about last week. And this would be a good reminder for us too, wouldn't it? To not get caught up in all the bad things going on in our world. It can spiral us down so easily. Instead, keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep watching for His return. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a little bummed that Jesus didn't come back on the Feast of Trumpets. Whether it was this weekend as the real one or the one a month ago, I was like, man, Lord, this was the perfect time to come back. I don't know if we're watching these things, and I don't want to remind you when it would be a great time to come, but I'm thinking that it would have been a great time to come on the Feast of Trumpets. But nevertheless, we continue to watch for His return. No man knows the day or hour, and one of these days, He is going to come, and we are to be ready for when He does. So with that said, let's read today's passage in whole, and then we're going to come back and break it down verse by verse. Beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, But let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that your word would accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent forth, that it would not return void. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us, and Lord, that we would remember to keep our eyes upon you and to live as if you are coming back any moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's go back to verses 12 and 13. We're going to unpack this just a bit this morning. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, one of the big misconceptions about the gospel is the belief that once we accept Jesus, all of our problems just go away. Raise your hand if you think that's true in here. Don't raise your hand. The thinking is that Jesus will just get rid of all my problems. We'll immediately stop getting angry. Or we'll lose the urge to stop smoking or stop cussing. It'll just be magically taken away from us or heavenly taken away from us. I know that happened to Larry, part of your testimony. God does do those things. But for the majority, for the other 99%, we got to walk through it. We got to walk through it. Or maybe our utility bills will amazingly stop showing up in our mailbox. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? But it can be a real slap of reality when we soon learn that we still have to face huge storms in our life and experience most of the same problems that everyone else has to go through. The point being emphasized by Peter is that for Christians, suffering still comes. Doesn't it, Diane? Tribulation still comes. Storms still come. So don't be shocked when it happens. If you want to flip over to Mark, we'll have it on the screen. There's a little story in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It's a story about the disciples and Jesus. Now Jesus is with them, and they're in a little boat, and they're crossing the sea. And in the middle of their crossing, now these are the disciples of Jesus, right? You would think if anybody would get an easier pass in life, it would be his disciples that were with him. But as they're going over the sea in the boat, a huge storm comes up. And they begin taking on water. They fear for their lives. They're in a complete panic. Then they remember that Jesus is with them. And he's sleeping through it all. Because nothing rattles Jesus. And they wake him up. Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? We're about to die. And he says, you guys have little faith. Little faith. Implying, don't you know who you're with? I'm in the boat with you. I'm with you. Let's read this little story. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. It just takes a word from Jesus to calm a storm. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, the difference between Christians going through tribulations and non-believers going through tribulations is that we both go through the tribulations, but only one has Jesus in the boat with them. Jesus is in our boat, and He goes with us. And Peter is reminding them that tribulations and trials, they come, but Jesus is in the boat with them. They're going to make it through. They're going to be okay. In John 6:33, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but don't sweat it. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Meaning that there is nothing too big in this world for God to handle. And He's in the boat with us, and He's just going to speak a word, and it's going to be okay. We're going to get through it. And He's taking us through it, as we're going to see here in just a minute. There's a purpose behind the suffering and the things that we go through. So back to the text. Don't be shocked when you face a hardship or a trial, or you get COVID, or you bump your car against the fence, or you lose your keys, or a big utility bill shows up in your mailbox. It's going to be okay. Jesus is in the boat with you. He's got it. Trust Him. Look at verse 13. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake." We're back in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, the literal focus of verses 12 and 13 is actual persecution. We're not talking about getting big utility bills in the mailbox. It's not just the general storms of life, though what I just spoke on applies. These persecutions, look in verse 12 there, they're called fiery trials. They are, that word trial, it's a testing. It's a period that we are expected to go through, but we make it through. The Holy Spirit tells us, strangely, He tells us to rejoice when we partake of persecutions. These are also called Christ's sufferings, because it is further evidence that we are His. Have you ever wondered if you're truly, am I truly saved? Am I truly Christ? When we're willing to go through persecution for Jesus' sake, when we're willing to endure the mockings and the shunning, or maybe not being invited to parties because we're Christians, we are to rejoice. Because someone has noticed that you are not of this world and can see Jesus in you. Amen. I want people to see Jesus in me. If you're not going to invite me to the parties, or you got some mockings or things to do, fine. I'm going to rejoice, because the fact that you can see Jesus in me tells me that I'm His, and He's doing something in me that the whole world can see now. It's further testimony that I'm saved. Further, when we respond to persecution in God-like manner, it brings God glory. Look at the phrase in verse 13. "You," that's we, "may also be glad with exceeding joy." When He returns and we get our prize, it's going to be a joyful day. A joyful day. Keep your eyes on that day. Keep reaching and running for the prize. Look at verse 14 now. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified." When we are persecuted, that is the word there, reproached for Jesus. The word here says in verse 14 that there is a blessing that comes our way. It's an unexpected blessing. The blessing is that the Spirit of glory and God rest on us. Well, what does that mean? The word blessed there is makarios. It means to fully satisfied no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what's going on, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. In context, it means that in the hour of greatest trial, that there is a great consolation from heaven. That in great suffering, that in great suffering on earth, there is great support from heaven. The Calvary is coming. We're not just left to suffer and be in misery. The Calvary is coming. You may think now that you will not be able to bear up to suffering or harsh persecution when it comes. I often thought that as I was a kid. I was like, man, how am I ever gonna bear up when persecution is coming? This verse right here tells us that there is a blessing that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, rests upon us during persecution. And it is so cool. Because we will be able to bear it. Because He will come to us and the Holy Spirit will rest upon us, giving us a supernatural grace to make it through the suffering. Literally, the Spirit of glory in God is referencing a time in Israel's history when the Shekinah glory of God's presence often came upon the people and in the temple and in the synagogues during different seasons of their life. It's hard to explain. It's like a glow, and it's called the Shekinah glory of God, and the glow would just descend, representing that His presence was there. Think of Moses. Does anyone remember the story of Moses when he'd been up with God for 40 days? He'd been in God's presence. And when he came down from the mountain, they're like, dude, you need to cover your face. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God is permeating, is coming out, and you're going to blind us. Just cover your face. There was another reason why they wanted him to cover his face, because they didn't want people to know when the glory was fading. So when his face was covered, he may still be in the glory of God, he still may not. But the point was that they could see the Shekinah glory on Moses' face. There's another example in the Bible. When someone is suffering for Christ, does anyone remember the story of Stephen? Stephen is the first martyr in the church. He refused to back down. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus. And he preached the gospel. He preached one of the best sermons ever preached. And they decided they had heard enough. They covered their ears with one hand, I guess. And with the other hand, they picked up a stone and they ran at him. And they stoned Stephen. They persecuted him. They killed him. But while he was dying, others taking note of this account, they made note that Stephen's face shone with the glory of God on it. In Acts 6:15, it says that his face shone like an angel. All who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. That was the Holy Spirit, the glory of God resting upon him, able to endure the persecution that was coming at him. God will do the same with us. Don't fear. So while with every word that they blaspheme us, blaspheme Jesus toward us, more of the Holy Spirit rests upon us to endure it. Some may feel afraid and worried that they won't be able to stand up to persecution. I'm telling you to trust in the Lord. He's going to give you strength in that day of persecution to stand fast in the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and that His word is true and that you serve Him. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to say. There's going to be a supernatural strength on you. We're promised here in verse 14. Let's keep moving in verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You'll probably have a different word for that in there, and there's a reason for that. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Okay, we've gone over this in chapter 3. Suffering for Christ is good. We get thumbs up. But suffering as a lawbreaker doesn't count as suffering for Christ. Even if you're a Christian, if you've broken the law, then you get what's coming. But know this, there will come a day that it will be against the law to read your Bible, to meet as a church, or even profess that we are a Christian in a public setting. That day's coming. You hear it every week here. Just want you to be prepared. They'll pass laws that say you can't do these things, and we may go to jail for breaking those laws. And that's called persecution, my friends. That is legit suffering, and it receives a blessing from God. There will be laws made which go against the clear teachings of the Bible. One of them is, we've talked here before, but for some of you that like the eschatology, you like the end of times stuff. We've talked about it in the Mark 666. We'd be mandated to take it either on our wrist or on our forehead. To not have the mark will be against the law. If you take the mark, you have damned yourself for eternity. It's what the Bible says clearly. If you refuse the mark, you're probably going to be beheaded. As we're going to see here in a minute, though. Better to suffer now than to suffer for eternity. So when that law comes and we say, nope, I'm not going to take it, we will technically be lawbreakers, but that is not something to be ashamed of. That is a badge to wear. And by the way, we'll all be in the camps together. We'll be having a good old time. We'll have Bonnie Jo back there baking for us, and probably Shanna too. She'll be making some of her salsa. With what? I don't know, but she'll be able to make it. And it says here in verse 16, to let our confidence in God bring glory to His name. Now, note the word, the busybody reference. I'm teaching you scripture, and I just want us to understand this. It's not too significant in the overall picture, but it does mean something here in context. The reference here to a busybody is a bit strange, don't you think? Murderers, bad people. Evildoers, bad people. And then busybodies, like Miss Kravitz across the street from Bewitched. Does anybody remember her? She's always peering out the window, seeing who is coming in their driveway. Those are the good old days. Those are when things were innocent. Now it's just all evil. Don't even watch the reruns. But this is the only reference in the New Testament where this word is used. And it would seem that based on the context of what we just read, it pertains to getting caught up with the wrong crowd, other people's matters, getting involved with lawbreakers. Now, there's an argument for it pertaining to being a nosy person, but the weight of the context suggests otherwise, unless Peter really disliked nosy and gossipy people. I guess that's always possible. But most scholars believe that the caution here is to watch out who we're hanging around with. To watch out. Birds of a feather flock together, man. And if you're not one of those birds and you start hanging around with them, you will start flocking as they flock. I'd make a really bad joke here, but I'm not going to because we're in church. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I believe that that verse relates more to the verse that we just studied of being a busybody. I believe that that's what the point that Peter was trying to make with the church. But we'll move on. Verses 17 through 18. And let me just say one more thing. I feel like in my spirit there's something. If you don't think that it can happen to you, that, oh, I can handle that. I can be around this and it won't affect me. The devil is deceiving you. He's deceiving you. Because it's not true. Whoever we hang around with is who we're going to start being influenced by. I wish it worked the other way. And sometimes it does. You got a group of Christians and there's a non-Christian hanging around with them. It works. It can work the other way. The influence of godliness goes on them. But the flip side of that, it can mean trouble. It can mean trouble. Okay. Verse 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 17 there. Now, Peter is contrasting the suffering of God's people in this life with the sufferings of the wicked in the next life. That's what I just spoke about a few minutes ago. This is what I was referring to. It's worded a bit awkwardly due to some language translations, but the gist is that it is far better to endure suffering now for Christ as the Lord purges and strengthens His church than to suffer the wrath of God for eternity in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is a real place. It's not just a metaphor. Christ referred to it. Christ wasn't using metaphors in this instance. Peter rhetorically asked the question, if God so strongly and painfully judges His church, which He loves, what will be His fury on the ungodly? A rhetorical question means that the answer is implied in the question. Not very good. Not very good. So here's the exhortation. Never look at what we're going through as God's punishment. God bore our punishment on the cross. We are saved through faith, and that is the righteousness of Christ. But God does allow suffering, and He allows it to refine us, to make us purer, to make us of more worth. How many have heard of the refiner's fire in here? The refiner's fire refers to a process where they heat gold up to 1,100 degrees, I believe. And at that point, you know, when you find gold, it's not just a nice piece of gold jewelry sitting there. It's got impurities in it. It's got dirt. It's got rocks. Sometimes other metals are mixed with it. And so to bring the gold out of there, they heat it up to 1,100 degrees. And as they do, all the other particles that aren't gold, the dirt, that's called dross, the impurities, begin to rise to the surface, and they gently scrape those off the surface, and they wait, and more come, and more come. And that's called, referred to in the Bible as the refiner's fire. Sometimes there's things in us, and I've mentioned it before. There's things the Lord would like to remove from us and take out of us. There's impurities in our life that we've been carrying around for so long. And He wants to help us. Remember, He wants to transform us into the likeness of Christ. He wants to give us a life more abundantly. But those impurities and that dross is still in our soul. And He wants to take those impurities out. But we're just not willing to let it happen. So He allows suffering to come into our life. And somehow the fiery trial of suffering allows the dross and the impurities of our life to come to the surface. And God just kind of cleans them out. And what's left is a gold vessel that's worth more now than when it started. Every time God does something in our life and removes the impurities, we are left standing more pure and more usable for His kingdom than when we were before. And there's every single person in here, we still got some dross in our life. Larry, you're a godly man, and I respect you to the nth, but you would agree with me that there is still stuff in your soul and in your heart, some impurities that God wants to bring out of him. And Larry, you know, I pray that it won't be suffering. I don't think it will. Usually the suffering is for those things we just can't let go of. And I think by this time Larry's let go of much of that stuff now, right? You've already suffered in the past. God has brought the dross up. And now we're looking at a beautiful gold cross sitting back there. And you'll get your gold cross one of these days. Amen. So never look at what we're going through as God's punishment. And note this, that sometimes we do suffer for living contrary to God's word. And God's not this big old, he's got his hand on the side and with this big old finger pointing at us, shaking his finger at us, saying, I told you so. I told you so. Now I'm going to punish you. Now I'm going to put my thumb on you and just make sure it hurts. Make sure you feel the pain. That's not the God we serve. Jesus Christ bore our punishment on the cross. He bore our punishment for all eternity. But however, if we choose to step outside the bounds of God's word, we step outside the authority. We step outside protection. And God's like, well, you stepped outside the authority of the word. You're doing something contrary to the word. I'm not punishing you, but you're going to have to bear your own consequence for doing that. And we need to understand that principle. Like sometimes we step way outside God's word and stuff happens in our life and we're like, God, you hate me. No, that's not true at all. God has given us his word to protect us, to give us boundaries and to give us life within those boundaries. And when we step outside his word, he's like, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Then stuff happens. God, you hate me. No, God loves you. That's why He gave His Word in the first place. It's not something to keep us down and weight us down and tie a rock around our neck and sink us to the bottom of the river. It's life. It's a life preserver. When we hang on to this, we float. We float in the floods. We float in the river. We float. God is life. It's not His intention that He punishes us. That's not His nature. And whenever we obey His Word, sometimes He prunes us. Sometimes He disciplines us. Do we have any horticulturists out here today? I know we have some people. The Augustans have a green thumb. They have a beautiful yard. I used to have roses in my yard in Texas. And I would... They would just bloom and they would be so big. But as winter's coming, I know that they were going to die real soon. And I'd come and I'd prune them. I'd cut them down to almost stubs. And they'd make it through the winter. I'd put some, you know, the warm, you know, stuff on it, the blankets or whatever you call those things. And then come spring, here come the new buds, the new leaves. And God sometimes does that in our life too. He prunes us a little bit. Shanna, we we're going to have to prune you a little bit in this area. You go, okay, Lord, I trust You, the great pruner in the sky. I put faith in You before and things, and You've never failed me once. And then He prunes, and then she begins budding again, budding more beautiful than before. God does that in our life. Sometimes He'll take some stuff out of our life and like, oh, Lord, why'd You take this out of my life? But after we allow Him and trust Him with things, then He comes back and He brings more life where He pruned away. So when we obey His Word, it's a good thing. And we must always remember that there is never any punishment for God in our sufferings, only purification. And this should be thought of as discipline. And I'm going to end here in just a moment. Then Peter finishes this little section with verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, when we see the word therefore, we ask, what is it therefore? And we know that in this instance, it's connecting thoughts and drawing a conclusion from all the verses that has just been spoken. So let me sum it up for you. Therefore, when we suffer, keep in mind the things we've just read in the previous verses. Therefore, keep in mind that Jesus can come back at any minute. So act like it. Therefore, keep in mind that God loves us and will not abandon us in our hour of need. Therefore, keep in mind that His Spirit will rest upon us to enable us to endure suffering. Therefore, and keep in mind that He refines us because He loves us. Not because He wants to punish us, but that He wants to see us flourish. He wants to make something beautiful and worthy and worthy out of our lives. And then the main thrust of Peter's point is presented. Therefore, commit your souls to Him. Our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions. In other words, go all in for Him. What are you holding back for? Commit means to trust and let, as in let God be God, and to work out all the details. It's just our job to trust Him. And in the meantime, keep doing good. Keep doing what is right, because He is faithful. Look in verse 19. He is our faithful Creator, and He loves us too much to let us suffer for no reason. He is refining us that we might be useful to the kingdom of God for His glory. And we end with this. So let not your hearts be troubled. By the way, Sean Hannity isn't the one that invented this. He ripped off the Bible. So let not your hearts be troubled, nor fear what tomorrow may bring. For our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves you. He loves you. Say, He loves me. He loves me. Say it like you mean it now. He loves me. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, and we rest with the hope in His goodness and His faithfulness and His strength. We serve a good God, and He's going to be with us in our sufferings. He's going to refine us, and He's always working in our life to make us a very useful engine, as they used to tell my son with Thomas the Train. You're a very useful engine. God wants us all to be very useful engines in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray.